11, Luke chapter 11. We're commencing again at verse 1, and we'll read the first 13 verses again of this great chapter of God's Word. Luke 11, commencing at verse number 1. Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Verse 1, and as we have said before in this chapter, we're very much with Christ in the school of prayer, and we have some of the Lord's greatest teaching upon the vital subject of prayer within this chapter. And it's written for our learning, that we might put into practice what the Lord would say to us. Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, or done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer thee and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me. In bed I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So standing at verse 13, this precious reading of God's inspired word. We're coming again, as we have said, to consider our Lord's great teaching on this vital subject of prayer. And as the Lord teaches about prayer, his teaching has arisen as the result of a request that was made by the disciples. One disciple, we believe, went to the Lord on behalf of the others and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's a wonderful thing to consider that the Lord immediately began to teach them how to pray. And that would indicate to us that our Lord is ever willing and ever ready to teach us how to pray. It is something that the Lord desires us to do. He loves it when his children and when his people pray. And he's ever willing to teach those who are ready to learn and ready to listen to what the Lord would have to say regarding the vital practice of prayer. So the Lord's teaching arose as a result of a request made by the disciples. And that request that was made by the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, itself arose as a response to the Lord's example as he himself gave himself to praying. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And we noted last Tuesday night that the Lord's practice of a lifetime was prayer. And he devoted so much of his time and so much of his energy to this vital habit of praying, and he had a place, of course, to pray. He was praying in a certain place. Does prayer have a certain place in your life and in mine? And then as we begin at verse number 2, right down to verse number 13, the Lord speaks and the Lord teaches his disciples patterns for prayer, principles of prayer, persistence in prayer, and promises for prayer. So we're very much in a real sense, according to the Miss Reverend Andrew Murray, we're with Christ in the school of prayer. Now in verse 2, down to verse number 4, the Lord gives us a shortened form of the prayer that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord also taught quite a lot about prayer. And he said in verse number 6 of Matthew 6, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Then he says, "When ye pray, use not vain repetition." And then in verse number 9, he said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And that is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps a better form or title for it would be the Disciples' Prayer. It was a prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. And then we have the prayer itself repeated in a slightly different format, in a briefer format here, in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, down to verse number 4. And over the next number of weeks, we're going to consider this great prayer, and then the words that follow from verse 5 down to verse number 13. But by way of introduction to what we would call the Lord's Prayer tonight, I just want to give a few simple lessons that we learn about prayer from the Lord's Prayer. Without going into any detail concerning the petitions that are included in it, I just want to look at it and give a simple overview of lessons that we learn whenever we consider what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Verse 2 down to verse number 4. And the first thing that I think is highlighted here is regularity in prayer. Notice what our Lord says at the beginning of verse 2. He said unto them, "When ye pray." When ye pray. He didn't say if you pray or if you happen to pray, but he said, "When ye pray." And that indicates that prayer should be something that is regular in the lives of God's people. Not if you pray, but when ye pray. So our Lord here seems to take it for granted that his people will be praying people. The nature of being a child of God would lead us to pray. For example, we read in Romans 8:15 that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And that little verse in Romans 8:15 indicates that whenever a person is born again, there's a cry that goes up to God. Just as a child that is born into this world physically, shortly after being born, usually begins to cry, and it's a good sign. It shows that the child is healthy. It shows that the child has got life and vitality. It shows at the very least that its lungs are working and it's crying out for something. Probably instinctively, but maybe not realizing it, crying out for its parent, its mother. And so it is whenever a person is born again. There's all of a sudden this desire somehow for prayer. It was said of Saul of Tarsus after his conversion, "Behold, he prayeth." Now, before his conversion, he would have said many prayers and recited many prayers, but he never really prayed until he was born again. And whenever a person is born again, the nature of being a child is they receive the spirit of adoption. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God. They're adopted into God's family. And the evidence of that is they begin to cry, Abba, Father. And that little word, Abba, is a very intimate word. The Lord used as he prayed shortly before going to the cross, as he addressed his Father, Abba. And it denotes the closest possible relationship between a father and a son. And at the same time, it is one of the most easy words to say, Abba. Those are perhaps the first noises that a child makes as it begins to communicate with its parent, Abba. So the nature of being a child would show us that prayer should be a regular thing. And also the purpose of God's house shows us that prayer should be a regular thing. Because our Lord said, my Father's house shall be an house not of praise or preaching, but a house of prayer for all people. So it's God's intention that his people assemble themselves together. I think that's taught very, very clearly in Scripture, that wherever there's a people that own the name of God, they should meet together. And one of the primary functions of God's house and the assembling of God's people together is for prayer. When ye pray. Now back in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord used this little phrase, when ye pray, on several occasions. He used it in verse number 5 of Matthew 6. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. The only reason they say prayers is so that people will see them and come to the conclusion that they're very holy and very righteous people. The Lord says we're not to pray in that manner. Then in verse number 6, he says, when thou prayest, and he's speaking here of private prayer, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret and seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Then again in verse number 7, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So our Lord is teaching us with this little phrase, when ye pray, that prayer should be a regular thing. We should seek to cultivate this pattern and this habit of praying in our lives. As seen in verse number 1 of Luke 11, it was certainly Christ's habit. And as the disciples looked at him, they realized this is something that's perhaps lacking a little bit in our lives. And so they didn't so much ask the Lord, teach us how to pray, but they asked the Lord, teach us to pray. It's good, of course, to pray whenever there's trouble. But it's not a good habit to pray only whenever there's trouble. All prayer, if it's earnest, is good. But it's so important not to pray in fits and starts, but to pray regularly. Is prayer a regular thing in your life? I'm not just asking about being in the habit of coming to a prayer meeting. That's well and good, and that's important, and that's encouraging. But in our homes, in our lives, is it a regular thing for us to pray? Is it a regular thing in your life to give thanks for the food that God has given you? And to bow your head in prayer before eating a meal and thank God for the food that God has provided? Is it a regular thing before going out to work or out to college or wherever it may be, just to spend a little bit of time with the Lord in prayer? Or maybe during the middle of the day, as time permits, just to pray to the Lord of heaven, or at the end of the day to pray. Prayer should be regular. As we consider the Lord's Prayer by its very introduction, when the Lord says, when ye pray, it shows us regularity in prayer. But something else that I believe we learn as we compare Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11, the two forms that the Lord's Prayer is given, I think we also learn something about liberty in prayer. Prayer should be something that doesn't bring us into bondage. Prayer should be something that brings us into a spirit of liberty. Just turn back to Matthew chapter 6, please, and look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 of Matthew chapter 6. The Lord says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this manner. And I think there the Lord is indicating that we aren't to feel in ourselves completely bound to this form of words. He's showing us by using the word manner there, after this manner or after this pattern, pray ye. And he's showing us here that there's liberty to pray according to the burden of our hearts. But if we're struggling, here is a pattern. Here is a template for prayer. It reveals to us what God wants us to pray for. Because sometimes we struggle. How does the Lord want us to pray? What things should I ask God for? How should I address the Lord of glory as I pray? And so the Lord realizes that we struggle with this. And he says, pray after this manner, or pray after this fashion. Or here's a template, here's a pattern that I'm laying down for you to pray. And here's the things that you can pray for. You can approach God with reverence and godly fear. Address God as your Father. Recognize this wonderful relationship. Pray that God's kingdom will come with power and his kingdom will be extended. Pray that God's will be done on earth, in your life, in your home, in your church, in your fellowship, in your community. Pray that God will provide for your needs, that he'll give you your daily bread. Confess your sins. Acknowledge your failure and pray for forgiveness. Pray for those who maybe have sinned against you, and pray that God will be merciful to them. Pray that God will deliver you from temptation and from falling into sin. Pray that God will help you to live a godly life. And then pray it all for God's honor and for God's glory. So whenever we consider the Lord's Prayer, the Lord indicates that this is an outline of prayer topics and directives to encourage us in prayer. The vital thing is the content of these words. Some people take the Lord's Prayer and they just ream it off and they think, well, that's enough, I've said my prayers. But the vital thing here is the content of the Lord's Prayer and the meaning and the substance and the depth that there is behind each petition and each phrase and each sentiment. If it was strict form to adhere to, there would be no difference between the words that are recorded in Matthew 6, 9 to 13 and Luke 11, verse 2 to 4. Those words would be found to be absolutely identical. But the Lord is showing us that there's liberty and there's freedom in prayer by the virtue of the fact that the two prayers are slightly different. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. They didn't say, Lord, teach us a prayer. Teach us a little prayer that we can ream off and that's enough and that's our conscience salve. Teach us to pray. And so the Lord clearly is laying down a pattern. We are given liberty in the scriptures to pray according to your conscience, according to the leading of God's Spirit. And it's not God's will, I think, for us that whenever we pray that we get into bondage over words. As long as we pray in a manner that conforms to Scripture and follows this wonderful pattern that the Lord has laid down for us. But that said, it's interesting to note Matthew 6, verse 9, after this manner, pray ye, so it's clearly a pattern, a template. But then whenever we get to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 2, our Lord said unto his disciples, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so Luke's account seems to advocate repetition. Matthew's account, he says, after this manner pray. Pray in like fashion, according to what I'm telling you now. Then we get to Luke's gospel, and he says, when ye pray, say, and it seems to advocate repetition. You see, there's nothing wrong with repetition. Sometimes we're so afraid of what the Lord warned us about in verse 6 or verse 7 of Matthew 6 when he talked about vain repetition, that we have this idea that, well, then it's wrong to pray the same thing over and over and over again. Or it's wrong to take a prayer like this, the Lord's Prayer, and just recite it, and that would be wrong because that would just become vain repetition. But the Lord is encouraging us, when ye pray, say. So I think there's liberty here to look at this prayer and say, well, yes, it's a pattern. And we're not to get into bondage to think we have to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. But at the same time, we're not to have the mentality that it's wrong to recite or to repeat what is recorded here in the Lord's Prayer. Scripture does not condemn repetition. You read the book of Psalms, and there's many of the Psalms where the psalmist repeats himself again and again and again. In fact, there's one psalm, and virtually every verse ends with the words, "The Lord's mercy," or "Thy mercy endureth forever." And he just says the same phrase again and again and again. But it's not empty, it's not vain, because it's coming from the depths of his heart. You read about the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, "If thou be willing, let this cup pass from me." Then he went a little bit further, and he prayed again, saying the same words. And then the scripture says he prayed again the third time, using the same words. So the Lord repeated himself. And I think the Lord is giving us liberty here to say, it's right to take these words, and to pray them, and to recite them, and to use them as a prayer. If we can repeat Luke 11, 2-4, it will serve us well. How could it ever be a vain thing to recite Scripture? Especially in the secret place, in the presence of God Almighty. And sometimes if we're so stuck and we're lost for words, I don't think there's anything wrong at all with taking a prayer like this or any other prayer in Scripture and just reading it and bringing it back to God in prayer. Psalm 51 is a psalm that I refer to again and again and again. Whenever you feel unclean and you feel at a distance from God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And there's nothing wrong with taking a prayer in Scripture and making it your own and using it from your own, because the Lord here, in teaching us these things, is showing us that there's liberty. Whether we use it as a pattern, which I think is the immediate context, or whether we repeat it, as long as it's from the heart, there are many models in Scripture for prayer. Prayers that we could repeat, prayers that we could recite. The prayer of Jabez, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, that thou wouldest enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from the evil, that it might not grieve me nor thee." How could it be wrong to take that prayer and to make it your own? So whenever we pray, yes, there should be regularity, but there should also be liberty. Whether we're being led and we're new, we're being borne along in prayer and the Lord's helping us, or we struggle and we find ourselves turning to Scripture and bringing a prayer that God himself has given and bringing it back to the throne of grace in prayer. Many prayers that we could repeat in Scripture, prayers of Ezra, Nehemiah, Hezekiah, Daniel, the Apostle Paul, or David, or the master of prayer himself, our Lord Jesus Christ. Liberty in prayer. And then something else that we learn from the Lord's Prayer is propriety in prayer. The fact that the Lord is teaching us, this is how you should pray. Pray after this manner. Use these words. He's teaching us propriety in prayer. And what I mean by the word propriety is conformity to a standard. The disciples acknowledge here that they don't really know how to pray. So it was with the Apostle Paul. He says, "We know not what we should pray for as we ought." And so they're coming before the Lord saying, "Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray. Put the burden of prayer within our hearts. Show us how to pray and show us the right way to pray." And so the Lord lays this down as a standard for prayer, showing his disciples that there's a right way to pray. Here's how we pray in the right manner. Follow this template. Follow this pattern. Take the elements out of this prayer and apply them to your own prayer life so that you might pray with propriety. You see, friends, tonight prayer is the most important spiritual work that man can do. Prayer is the most important spiritual work that man can do. You'll never be closer to God than you are whenever you're in the presence of God in the place of prayer. And even the devil himself knows the value of prayer. One old Puritan said, I'm not sure who it was, I think it was maybe William Gurnall. He says, whenever we pray, the devil opposeth us all that he can, because he knoweth that we're going to fetch power against him. And the devil knows the value of prayer, and he will do all in his power to stop us from really praying. And I wonder tonight, right across the board, is he succeeding? I think he is. There are many fellowships, tragically, that don't believe in prayer. They never have a prayer meeting. Many Christians can live without prayer. Professing Christians seem to be able to just go on without prayer. And to just live without prayer, and it seems that it just isn't something that's important. And even so much of God's work can go on with little or no prayer. Somebody once asked the question, if the Holy Spirit removed all of his influences from the church, would we even notice that he's gone? Because we can just go on so well ourselves in the power and energy of the flesh. And then there's the great problem of finding it difficult to pray. We want to pray, we know that we should pray, but we just find it so difficult to really know how to pray. And the disciples, of course, are acknowledging that here in the first verse. We struggle to know what to say. We wonder, how does God want me to pray? What sort of things does the Lord want me to ask for? God promises in Scripture, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he heareth us and we have the petitions that we desired of him. But how can we work out or deduce what God's will is? Well, I think in the Lord's Prayer here, he's teaching us so much of what God's will is for the believer. And we'll consider these things in the days ahead. But Paul the Apostle acknowledged that we have many problems whenever it comes to prayer. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Lord said, close the door. He knew that there were many distractions, things that keep us back from prayer. And the Holy Spirit, of course, helps us. God has put his Spirit within our hearts. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Savior said before he left this world that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. And as we consider these great principles and patterns and promises for prayer in Luke 11, with the help of the Holy Spirit, as we apply ourselves to prayer, the Lord is going to teach us, I believe, how to really pray aright. And so here we have a pattern for prayer that shows us how to pray in the right manner. What do we know again of such praying? And then something that's maybe quite surprising and striking about this is I believe that this also teaches us and shows us brevity in prayer. A striking thing about the Lord's pattern for prayer is it's brief. It's relatively short. It's certainly short here in Luke 11, and it's slightly longer in Matthew chapter 6. The individual petitions themselves are short. Hallowed be thy name, there's a petition. Thy kingdom come, there's another petition. Thy will be done, there's another petition. Give us this day our daily bread, there's another. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. All of those petitions are short, staccato petitions of just a few words each. That would indicate to me that those are headings for subject matter in prayer. But that said, they're short. And if the Lord taught us to use this prayer, even those short little petitions are heard in heaven. The prayer itself is relatively short. Is it not the case that we are often made to feel so inadequate whenever we try to pray because we have this idea, I'm not praying for long enough. And we almost have this notion that God will not hear my prayer unless I pray for a certain length of time. And we pray, and maybe we think, I can't think of anything else to pray about. And we finish and say, well, that was too brief. God wouldn't have heard that. But the Lord's Prayer teaches us that brevity has its place in prayer. We often think we've failed in our praying because we haven't prayed long enough. And then we sometimes can even come to the conclusion that there's no point praying at all unless we can give ourselves to praying for at least half an hour or an hour at a time. And God's not going to be impressed he's going to somehow think, I don't want to pray if I don't pray for a certain length of time, and we give up and we don't pray at all. Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayers. Christ prayed at times all night. And we read about great men of God in Scripture who tarried in prayer for a long, long time. Men like Praying Hyde, men like George Whitefield and Rutherford, and some of these great men of prayer. But I learned from the Lord's Prayer this: it is a mistake to think that God only begins to answer prayer after we have prayed for a certain length of time. In fact, if you go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, look at what the Lord says. He says, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, or as the ungodly do, the unregenerate, the stranger to God, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And that's how the natural, unregenerate person views prayer. If God's going to hear me, he'll only hear me if I really tarry and wait and wait and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. Then God will hear me. Now, it's good to wait and it's good to pray and it's good to spend much time in the presence of God. But I think the Lord is teaching us here that we need not feel guilty if our prayers are relatively brief. The ungodly have the idea that God only hears after a certain time. But the Scripture is clear in verse number 8 of Matthew 6 that even before we set ourselves to pray, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So this is showing us again that there's real liberty in prayer, that we can come into the presence of God with assurance and confidence that we've got a right heart attitude and we want to pray and we want to get through to God, and God knows our hearts, he knows our needs, he knows our burdens, he knows our desires. And if that prayer is just brief but it comes from the heart, then God hears it. And it's not so much the length of prayer that's the important thing, but it's the depth of prayer. It's not so much the length of the prayer, it's the weight of the prayer. God hears us before we even start. And there are many great men of prayer in Scripture. But so often the prayers in their lives that were the most notable were also the shortest. Elijah was a man of prayer who undoubtedly spent a lot of time with God in the secret place. But on Mount Carmel, whenever he prayed, it was just a short sentence, and it was one of the most notable prayers in Scripture, and it brought fire down from heaven. That great prayer of Jabez, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed," is a brief prayer. But the Scripture says God granted him that which he requested. Whenever Hezekiah fell sick and turned his face to the wall and wept and didn't know how to pray and just threw up a few sentences before God, God heard and God answered prayer. Whenever Peter was sinking, his prayer was only two or three words, "Lord, save me." And God heard his prayer. And even the Savior himself, while there were times he tarried all night in prayer and he lived in the atmosphere of prayer, many of his recorded prayers in Scripture are relatively brief. His prayers that were offered upon the cross, there were six or seven of them, and they were all brief. In fact, if you study the Scriptures and you take some of the longest recorded prayers in the Bible, if you read them from beginning to end, you could probably read them through in 5 or 6 minutes, and those are the longest. So you ought not to think that because maybe we can't pray for hours on end that somehow God has given up. Don't beat yourself up if you can't pray for long periods of time. C.H. Spurgeon said, and I think he was taking a little bit of license, but he says, "I have never prayed for 10 minutes. I tend to think he probably had prayed for 10 minutes, but he was illustrating a point. I've never prayed for 10 minutes, but there have never been 10 minutes where I haven't prayed. And what he was saying is, I'm always throwing up short, brief prayers to God, but I'm living in this atmosphere of communion. But it's not about praying and praying and praying and praying and then just saying, well, I've done that, and just going on with her duties and her chores for the rest of the day, thinking I've said my prayers. just living in this atmosphere of prayer. So you have here an indication of the brevity of prayer. Another lesson we learn is simplicity in prayer. Another encouraging thing about the Lord's model for prayer is its simplicity. The prayer itself is poetic, simple, and concise. It lends itself to memorization. In fact, that is one of the things I love about the authorized version of Scripture. Many reasons that I confine myself to this wonderful book, the authorized version. And one of the great things about it is it lends itself to scriptural memorization. It seems to be so much easier to memorize than all of these new, easy-to-understand versions. And even in schools, from our youngest days, many have been able to learn the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Scripture because it lends itself to memorization. Some of you might have attended a school and you recited this prayer every morning. We did it quite often in the primary school I was in. There are still schools in our locality when I do their assemblies and maybe close in prayer. And I pray and just pray that God will bless the children and bless the word to their hearts. And I say the word amen spontaneously without a teacher having to tell them. Many of them just begin to recite the Lord's Prayer. And I think that tonight can only be a good thing. But it's so simple that a child can learn it. The prayer itself is relatively simple. The petitions individually are simple, especially in Luke's account. They can't really be misconstrued or misunderstood. It's my conviction tonight that great preaching is simple preaching, as with the Apostle Paul, who, writing to the church at Corinth, said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And in verse 4 he says, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," indicating that his speech was very plain and very simple, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power." And I think whenever we pray as well, it should be the same. It's not about eloquence. It's not about grammatical correctness. It's not about impressing one another and coming before God with a burning avalanche of words, thinking, well, God's going to be impressed with all this. Just simple praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. It is said of the preaching of our Savior that the common people heard him gladly. His preaching was simple. People could understand what he was saying. Remember hearing Mr. Elliot once in class saying about Dr. R.A. Torrey, after D.L. Moody was probably the most famous preacher in America at that particular time, and certainly had a reputation for being one of the best preachers in America. A little boy said to his dad, "We should go and hear this man someday. He's meant to be the best preacher in the country." So the dad took him along to hear Mr. Torrey. He listened to the address and the mission. Came home and his dad says, "Well, what did you think?" He says, "Oh, he couldn't be the best preacher in America." He says, "Well, why could he not be the best preacher in America?" He says, "Because I could understand everything that he said." He had this mentality that great preaching must be just so eloquent and so above me, I'll not be able to understand any of it. But that was the secret of its greatness. It was so simple that even a child could understand it. And so it should be with great praying. Great praying, I believe, is simple praying. Just crying out to God as our Father. That's how the prayer begins. The coming of a child to a father. Just if your child was to come to you, or a grandchild, and they realize that you've got the love within your heart and the wisdom and the authority to give you something, if you're able and willing and it's necessary to give, they'll come and they'll just simply ask for it. And our Lord tells us this: "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and your children just come and simply ask for X, Y, and Z, and if it's right and it's good, you'll give it to them." In the same manner as you pray to your Father, just ask him and tell him what you want. Ask, seek, and knock. Simplicity of praying. George Muller was one of the great men of prayer in history, and he records tens of thousands of answers to prayer in his lifetime, but his prayers were very simple. Lord, we need a sack of flour. Can you give it to us? And he'd have written it down. And then the answer came. And it was simple praying. Simplicity in prayer, brevity in prayer, propriety in prayer, liberty in prayer, regularity in prayer. Lastly, very briefly, clarity in prayer. You'll notice, as well as the simplicity of the petitions, the clarity of the petitions. They are clear and they're unambiguous. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord teaches us to ask specifically for certain things. Give us this day our daily bread. Clear and unmistakable. If you've got a need, a vital necessity, tell the Lord exactly what it is. If it's something like a loaf of bread, tell him you need it. Forgive us our sins. If we've sinned against the Lord, come and tell the Lord about it. Ask him to forgive you for it. Ask him to cleanse you. Deliver us from evil. They're all clear and unmistakable. And yet, as I thought about this, I looked at my own heart and thought, how often do we pray? Whether it's privately or publicly. And 5 or 6 minutes after we've prayed, if somebody was to say, what did you pray for this morning? We wouldn't even be able to tell them, because we didn't ask for anything specifically. There was maybe no clarity in her praying. It was bless this and bless that and bless him and bless her and bless the other. But we didn't ask for anything specific. And maybe in doing that, we just played it safe, because maybe we just don't really believe that God can specifically answer direct prayer. As we pray, tell God what you want. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell God what you need. Tell God about your burdens. Be specific. Be clear about it. Say, Lord, this is what's annoying me. This is what I'm struggling with. Lord, I let you down in that area. Lord, I need this. Lord, I'm concerned about them. And be specific whenever you pray. I think it would serve us well to learn these simple lessons that maybe we've known about already. Regularity, liberty, propriety, brevity, simplicity, and clarity.